It was just over 44 years ago, on a Sunday morning, late May, that Mount St. Helens blew her top. Scientists and experts doing whatever they did in their scientist stuff and expert stuff knew that eruption of some sort was coming. They had warned the people who it seemed would perhaps be in the way of all that would come down the mountain. And that beautiful early Sunday morning, Mount St. Helens erupted. But according to many of the experts who anticipated her eruption, all that came was even far greater than what they expected. Perhaps you have seen the images of Mount St. Helens before and after. Before, this almost perfectly, conical shaped mountain. And then after, the literally almost the entire north face of the mountain blown off. A massive crater inside where just everything had flown out and flowed out, causing havoc and destruction upon all who encountered the strength and the might of the mountain. Those who were downwind, downstream, endured the damages of Mount St. Helens blowing her top. And in another sense, we have seen, and it is not far from our minds in the newspapers or on what you see on TV, how metaphorical disasters in leadership affect those who are downstream from that disaster. You don't have to look far to call to mind leaders in politics or in business or in pop culture or in athletics or sadly even in the church. People who have abused or broken or crashed and burned in their leadership responsibilities, and these have had a catastrophic effect on those who were under their leadership. I believe this is one reason why the Apostle Paul lays out instructions for pastors or elders in the church in this passage that we will see this morning. And what we will see, what I'm going to argue for us from this text, is that pastors or elders, when you hear this term, they're synonymous, or overseers as Paul refers to them here, they're all synonymous, same office. So like our church has three elders, myself and Dave Smalley and Rick Goodenough, and we are tasked with the shepherding responsibility of the church. But pastors or elders, they must have the sanctified capability to shepherd the church in accord with God's word. Let me lay out again here what this argument is going to be. Pastors or elders must have the sanctified capability to shepherd the church according to God's word. Now I invite you to follow along as I read our text, 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 7. I invite you to follow along. And then we will get to work making our way through the text. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. May God write these truths of his word upon our hearts and give grace to our church through this text, ministered to and preached to our congregation. Now, you might be thinking, Stephen, if I'm going to hear these qualifications, these job requirements for a pastor or elder in the life of the church, that really doesn't apply to very many of us. For instance, like right now, our church has three elders. There's obviously the prayer and the desire that as the Lord sees fit and in His timing and in accord with His wisdom, that He will raise up more to serve our church. But it's certainly an appropriate reflection to say the lion's share of us in this church will never be pastors or will never be elders in the church. So you might listen and say, well, what do I make of that? Well, I would encourage you to understand this one way in a direct manner and another way in an indirect manner. Directly, the greatest authority in the life of the church is not pastors or elders. It is the congregation, of which all who are members of our church, they are a part of the congregation. And so it is the congregation that affirms and officially recognizes those who will pastor the church. And so I encourage you as a part of this congregation to hear this and to make note of it and to store it up for whenever the time comes to evaluate those who would possibly serve in this office. But secondly, I would encourage you to give careful consideration to this because there is a manner of authority that pastors or elders exercise in the shepherding of the congregation, in caring for the souls of those entrusted to them in the church. And so just like you would want to know that the restaurant that you are dining at has passed the necessary health department evaluations in order that you might know that you can take a deep breath and eat with a manner of peace, that your meal will be prepared properly. You want to know that those who are pastoring you are going to shepherd you and care for your soul in a manner which is glorifying to God and by which they would meet the qualifications that God establishes. So we're going to make our way through this text in three ways. We're going to see just three words: desire, character, and competency. The desire for the office, the character of those who will aspire to the office, and the competency needed by those who will serve in the office. So first, the desire. You see in verse 1, Paul writes, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So you see this saying is trustworthy. Paul is simply saying it's important. It is worth making note of. And then he says, if anyone aspires to the office. Brothers, those of you who would desire to serve in the office of pastor or overseer, there's no need for false modesty. It is good to aspire, to seek, to serve in that kind of role. Now, Paul says it is a noble task. You see that at the end of verse 1. It is a noble task. It is not a task for a showman. It is a task for a shepherd. Paul says that you are asking, that you are aspiring to take on this role that is of great importance. And so, I encourage you, if you have a desire to fan into flame this desire to serve and to pastor the church, whether it be in a vocational capacity like myself or like a lay elder like Rick and Dave serve, it is good to aspire to this. I encourage you to fan this into flame. There is not a special office that pastors come from. Whenever we in the church recognize that we need elders to serve, there's not a door that we open around here and say, oh, let's get an elder off the shelf. Here they are. No, they are raised up within the body. And so Paul is giving instructions for the church on how to identify them, and he's given instructions for the church and for those who would seek the office on the task or the qualifications for the task. Now, I want to make a note here that you will see throughout this text that Paul continually uses the pronoun he, describing those who would aspire to the office. He must be this. He must be this. Elsewhere, in a few moments, we'll see how he must conduct himself in marriage. And so this is, if you remember back to our text last week, we looked extensively at gender roles and responsibilities in leading the church. And so if you want to get a refresher on that, or you weren't here last week, you might want to go back and listen to the text from 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 15. But in this text, it does seem to us, and the whole of Scripture seems to present to us, that the office of pastor is to be occupied by men, whereas the office of deacon as we'll see next week, is one that is maybe filled by both men and women, depending on the abilities and opportunities there to serve. So Paul, writing this and writing this to the church for the raising up of and identifying of elders, he says, if you have this desire, this is good. It is a noble task. Aspire to it. Fan it into flame. But then he gets into examining what the character qualifications are for those who will pastor the church. And he goes through just a whole list here. You see the therefore at the beginning of verse 2. If you're going to want this noble task, here's what you need to look for in the church for somebody who could fulfill this role. And it is important, if you think about it, to have job qualifications for those who will serve in a shepherding responsibility in the church. Just as you would seek to understand the job qualifications, if you needed to have brain surgery, you would want to know that your brain surgeon fulfilled the training and the background and had all that passed muster before they opened you up and started working. Now, thankfully, shepherding a church is not brain surgery. It does not require a PhD. It does not require advanced education. It does not require anything of the sort, but it does require this sanctified capability. Remember that word I used earlier, this sanctified capability to lead the people in accord with God's word. All that means is an elder or a pastor is to serve as a model in the faith, leading the church body in accordance with God's word and in obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, we'll see that as we see these qualifications. But hear these. Listen as I just read them in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Let's actually pause right there. So we're going to make our way through these real quick. First, he says they must be above reproach. You think about that and how to identify someone who is above reproach? Just think of somebody who is without blame, who exhibits maturity, who there's no suspicion of shady character or of inappropriate means by which they conduct themselves before others or how they conduct themselves changes depending on the audience or depending on those they are interacting with. So they must be above reproach. They must be the husband of one wife. That simply means they must be faithful to their wife. They must be men who are disciplined to avoid sexual temptation. I would add to this, church, that when looking for an elder, must look for a man who avoids crude joking about sex or crude joking about topics that provide no edifying good. They must be the husband of one wife, devoted to her in mind and in heart. They must be sober-minded. They must be tempered and measured in how he thinks about things, not given to going overboard or overreacting, but actually hearing things and bringing things into his mind and responding in a sober-minded way, careful in thinking and careful in heart and his interactions with those with whom he disagrees or with those with whom he must shepherd wisely. They must be self-controlled. Simply, you could describe that as reasonable, as humble, as disciplined, as patient. When he hears a harsh word in a conversation or in a phone call or in an email, does he react vindictively or humbly? Is he able to put aside emotions that would raise up and scream loudly in his mind and offer a calm, patient, clarifying word when that is needed? Is he respectable? Simply, does he exhibit traits worthy of honor and to be emulated, or does he exhibit childishness and serves as a warning to others? Would you hold up an elder in the church, or when you think of an elder in the church, you ought to be able to point to them and say, my child, this is one who I would like to see you emulate in behavior and conduct, not one who, oh, we need to put earmuffs on them, on the children whenever they are talking, or we don't know what they will say. It must be hospitable, generous, and welcome others into his home, giving of his limited time and care for others. Elders welcome people into their homes. They welcome people in the church into their lives in an effort to try to shepherd them, in an effort to try to care for them. And do we not have the greatest example in our Lord Jesus himself, who walked alongside of his disciples, teaching, leading, caring for, ministering to them, pointing them to himself and pointing them to God and his word, that they may hope in him and trust in him. They must be able to teach. They must know God's word. be able to minister it faithfully, applying it appropriately in situations that arise, in conversations with church members, in small groups, in large group settings, in counseling the Christian who is walking through a difficult circumstance, in discipling the believer who is growing in the faith. They must be able to teach. And if you think about it, pausing here, this reference to able to teach is the only reference in this whole list of qualifications for an elder that you would not say are things that ought to mark the Christian as they mature in the faith. So this is something that, once again, as we held out, these qualifications are not qualifications for those who are of great capability or those who can run faster than everyone else or those who can climb higher or reach further. They're simply those who model this sanctified capacity to lead the body to look more and more and more like Jesus. And now, of course, one of those great responsibilities is an ability to faithfully teach God's word. There are pastors or people who are referred to as pastors who they have the ability to teach in a sense that they can communicate well in a public setting and engage with their listeners, but they do not faithfully handle and faithfully explain and apply God's word in a manner that is how God's word has instructed. Churches should be on guard against those who are compelling personalities but are disqualified in their ability to handle God's word. Going on, he must not be a drunkard. Must be able to refrain from getting drunk and being controlled by alcohol or other substances. He must not be violent, but gentle, not given to physical or verbal outbursts, but actually gentle and humble in interactions with others. He must not be quarrelsome, always looking for a fight. Rather, he must be one who looks to make peace. How does he interact with others on social media? How does he interact with those who disagree with him politically? Or those who disagree with him in worldview or how they approach life? Jesus is not looking for more warriors to take up his task. He's looking for more faithful Christians to take up their cross. He must not be a lover of money. Not he doesn't have money, but he must not cling to money believing it is where his salvation lies. Rather, he must be generous in giving, willing to patiently trust the Lord. And humbly put before the Lord trust and obedience, whether blessed with a lot of money or whether with not as much money. You see, understand the grace of God must be evident in the life of the pastor, in the life of the elder. This is not a call to perfection, of which none of us would qualify. Paul himself would not qualify. Timothy would not qualify. But it is a call to this sanctified capability to model the behavior that glorifies God before the church and to lead the church in walking in obedience to Christ. Now, sometimes there's a danger whenever we read such lists like this. Or perhaps you're fairly new to the Christian faith or you're learning more about the Christian faith and you think Christians are people who should just simply live their lives in a right way. And so you get a list, and okay, I've got my list, I've got my check marks, here's how I should live this way, here's how I should live this way, here's how I should live this way, here's how I should live this way. And the Christian life is one where you try to live in this manner that is morally upright, and to use some of this language here, above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled. A lot of these you say, yeah, that sounds really admirable way to go about life. But here's the danger with such an idea. The grace of God must be evident in one's life as they live in obedience to Christ. But living in obedience to Christ is not how one enters into Christianity. They enter into Christianity by being born again. You see, the fact of the matter is, I hope that as you read this list, and as I have read this list a number of times in my own life, there are times where I think, okay, I think I do that pretty well, but I don't do that one so well. I really need to grow there. And you kind of receive it with a little bit of trepidation. Of which there is a fitting need for a holy trepidation for anyone who would assume the office of pastor or elder. But we receive these things and we understand that it is the grace of God that gives us a new heart. When somebody becomes a Christian, when they see that they are a sinner who cannot measure up to the holy standard of God, which is far greater than this list would present, but they cannot measure up to the holy standard of God because they sin and their heart lives in rebellion against God, then they cannot get their way back to God by obeying any kind of list demanding obedience. Rather, they must see that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in their place, that he died a death that they deserve for their sins, in accord with the wisdom and love of God to us, that he would send Jesus to atone for our sins in his death, and in order that he might be resurrected to new life, or that all of us who hope in him might hope in him with the hope that he has given us new birth. But the same power by which he raised Jesus from the dead is the same power by which he gives our hearts new life and enables us to begin to follow him. So the Christian is one who previously could not follow him because they were dead in their sin. But now they have been made alive with Christ. They are not perfect walking without sin, but they are perfect. They are walking in obedience to their perfect risen Lord Jesus. So you see the difference there? And so, whenever we see things like this, it ought to push us and drive us towards the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so if this is something that you would like to learn more about, or you say, now that's an interesting way of understanding Christianity, and I've never thought about that before, Stephen, I would love to speak with you after our service. Please feel free to grab me in the lobby or in the fellowship hall with the coffee, and I'd love to try to help you learn more about that or try to put you on a path to investigate that more fully. But this is what we believe it means to become a follower of Jesus. So, with this understood, let us continue on. We have seen the desire that some would have for the office. We've seen the character qualifications that are to mark the one that would take up the office. Now let's see some competency qualifications there. As we consider the fact that an elder is one who aspires to the office, but the way to the office is not to climb a ladder, but to take up their cross, now we see some of these expectations for competency in verses 4 through 7. Just listen to these as I read them. Actually, I'll read them. I'll read, explain. So we won't read all of them. We'll just start with verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the first example here is this potential elder or an elder in the church must manage his household well. And how does he do it? He must do it with dignity, and he must do it in a manner that keeps his children submissive. Now, you see that language, keeps children submissive. You say, okay, I can get the dignity part. Dignity is good. Keeping children submissive, is that a brutal harshness? Is it dad is more drill sergeant than affectionate, loving father? That language, submissiveness, can provide troubles for us. Sometimes we don't know quite how to interpret it, how to understand this. But we actually must take ourselves back to Paul's day as we consider how to understand and apply this. You see, we bring in burdens or obstacles that we think of with abuses of leadership, of leaders who abuse their power, who abuse their authority to hurt those who are under their charge or to hurt those who are under their care in a manner in which it brought pain upon them. But actually what Paul is upholding here, I think, is a manner that is an admirable dispensing of authority. It is an admirable care for those under one's roof, where they exhibit this behavior, they exhibit this conduct, where they faithfully shepherd and care for their children in a manner that is both glorifying to God in obedience to Christ, in a manner that seeks to reveal the character of God to their children. A character of God that is serious about sin, but the character of God that is also revealed in the tenderness of the Savior who gave his life for his church. And so, is this what you see in how a pastor or an elder interacts with their families, with their children? The submissiveness is actually presented as a picture of those who are under their care. They see the loving dispensing of authority in the home or in the relationship, and they trust and they want to follow. You know, you could think about it another way, that there is connection here. There's in some of the same traits or some of the same behaviors between raising children and raising a church. An elder's job, just like a father's job, is not is not solely the happiness of their children, but an elder's job is the happy holiness of the church. I would be a less than stellar father if I gave my children chocolate for meals every time they wanted chocolate. if I did not make them brush their teeth, if I did not protect them from harms or dangers or evils that they might not be aware of, but that lurk around the corner, and I know and I must protect them from these. Elders have a similar responsibility in the church. Not to be angry, but to be happily holy in trying to lead the church in obedience to Christ. Pastors are not spiritual gurus seeking to give rubber stamps of God's blessing upon whatever way that one might think that they can follow God. Rather, they must be faithfully pointing them towards Jesus Christ and towards His gospel and the call to take up their cross and follow Him. So, an elder must be faithful in managing their household well. Secondly, they must not be a recent convert. In verse 6, you read, he must not be a recent convert, repetitive there, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So this term elder itself, when you think elder, you think elderly, older, you think ones who are further down the road in following Jesus. And why is that? Because they're a little further down the road. They can help those who are newer on the journey to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They can help them understand the Bible, help them understand obedience to Christ and navigating various trials and various circumstances and various burdens that we navigate in the Christian life. So along those lines, dear church, I recognize the absurdity, maybe not absurdity, maybe the boldness of what I'm about to say. Your pastors, your elders, they are gifts to you in helping you to grow in the Christian faith. Now, they must not be a recent convert because they are to help them grow, and he says that they will be puffed up. Don't want recent converts who their power, their authority, their office, their title will give them a false conception of oneself. That term puffed up, it literally means their head is filled with smoke or they're disoriented. How regularly do we hear dangers of aircraft, whether it be airplanes or helicopters, that get in heavy fog or clouds, and the pilots, what happens so sadly many times, they lose their orientation, leading to disastrous results. Regardless of what you think geopolitically, but the president of Iran, his helicopter crashed a week ago. Why? Because it seems that they were flying through heavy fog, and those who were piloting the plane lost their bearings, and they lost disorienting. They lost their orientation and crashed. Same thing happened to the helicopter carrying Kobe Bryant a number of years ago. Paul is warning against Christians getting so high up in their office that they lose their sense of awareness. And it lead to a disastrous result. My generation has seen this so often with pastors who were young and gifted, but immature and puffed up. And it led to horrific outcomes that harmed not only themselves, but harmed the churches and the Christians under their charge and under their care. So, understand that if it means that pastors must be slow-cooked and not microwaved, that is for the better, both for the man who would aspire to the office as well as for the church. You like a slow-cooked, oven-baked meal over a microwaved meal, right? Wouldn't you want that in your pastors as well? Not ones who heat it up really fast, but then that could lead to terrible results. And third competency is they must be well thought of by outsiders. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy churches and destroy those who would shepherd churches. If Satan could not destroy the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, he will seek to destroy under-shepherds who are tasked with the responsibility of shepherding the people that Christ bought by his blood. And oftentimes, he does not destroy pastors or elders. He does not destroy them by the convictions they hold, but by the character that they exhibit. And why? Because making one crash and burn due to a fallout of their character, due to sin that is brought to light, due to a hypocritical life that is revealed, it reveals whether or not the grace of God has truly transformed someone. And so the more that one is well thought of by outsiders and then revealed to be a fraud, or not well thought of by outsiders and revealed to be a fraud in the life of the church, the more harm and shame that would bring upon the church and ultimately the name of Christ. Elders who look like Christ in their life and their heart and their conduct, in the large gathering of the church like this, as well as in their one-on-one interactions, as well as whenever they don't get their way in a business meeting, as well as whenever their hearts are angry with some outcome, whether in a personal life or in a business life or in church life that has disappointed them, that is when you will see their conduct. And that is when you will know whether or not they are growing in a proper manner of godliness. And this ought to be greatly important to the whole church, because don't elders who look like Christ help to display within the life of the church the beauty of Christ? If we are the body of Christ, and elders have the responsibility and pastors have the responsibility of teaching the words of Christ, then the manner by which Christ's hand is at work in his people will be through, not exclusively, but significantly through the pastors and elders given to lead the church. So pastors and elders for the church, they must be avenues by which the church drinks of the living water of Jesus Christ and of his word. They must seek to build up the body in the faith, not be vessels of dirty, polluted water like cascaded down from Mount St. Helens when she erupted 44 years ago. So dear church, may we seek to identify, may we seek to prayerfully support, may we seek, I encourage you to pray as you read these qualifications, pray for myself and pray for our elders, Rick and Dave, and pray for God to raise up more in our church. Pursue this type of Christian conduct in your own life. And see that the Apostle Paul places this importance upon this, because I think that he knows that this is the kind of church marked by this kind of behavior, example laid by her pastors, this is the kind of church that is glorifying to God in her life and in her heart and in her obedience to Jesus Christ himself. And now I want to make one note on this. I actually meant to make this earlier. I'm going to jump back to this. This is very important. I want you to see something as you consider those who will pastor you or those who will be elders in the church. You see verse 5, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You see who owns the church there, right? This church has a long history, 200 plus years of pastors who shepherded her. And many of them are forgotten except their names recorded in the history books. One day myself, our elders, all of our names will be forgotten. Will be simply recorded in history books, probably in a filing cabinet that is collecting dust and has not been opened in decades. But you know whose name still is on his church? Jesus Christ. May we have pastors, may you pray for and push us as pastors and elders to push you towards, to shepherd you in accord with the one who has bought this church by his blood, Jesus Christ himself. For he is our hope. Elders, pastors, they must have the sanctified capability to shepherd the church by pointing her to Jesus.